Tonight, open up with me to Genesis chapter 29, and we continue in our series of messages called I Can't Just Get Over It. Tonight, I ask you, do you deal with insecurity? Just by asking that question, there are probably some who feel as if the cover has just been ripped off and they're completely exposed. They thought they had hidden it well, but now it's out there for others to see. And you just are a very insecure individual. Many others may say with a bit of a haughty spirit, of course I don't feel insecurity. Well, my guess is that every single one of us feels insecurity. Let me give you some scenarios and you tell me how you would respond. Let's say tomorrow you go to work and there is a note on the time clock that says, see the supervisor immediately. How many of you just immediately think, good, finally my hard work has paid off. I'm going to get that raise. I'm going to get that promotion. Oh, good. How many of you, that's the first thought that comes through your mind? Of course not. We think, uh-oh, what does this mean? You go to the doctor for a routine checkup, and the doctor just, you know, he prefaces it like this. Not a good thing to hear a doctor say, I want to get you scheduled for some more tests. I'd like to get you an EKG. I'd like to get an MRI. I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. Do you think, oh, what a great doctor I've got. So thorough. This is the most thorough physical I've ever had. Is that what we think? At the school, our transportation director, every once in a while, will get on the radio and he'll call out your bus number and say, would you see me in the office when you get in? You don't think anything positive is getting ready to go down at that point. Something happened, and you just, you know, you hope it, when you hear him say that, it's not your bus number, you're not the one he wants to talk to, but you don't think exactly positive things. Our insecurity shines right through. We don't jump to positive conclusions. Instead, we create all sorts of possibilities, imagining the worst, and quite honestly, that usually doesn't happen, but that's not where our mind goes. And it just reveals that we really do have some insecurities. If you don't, and you say, well, I still don't think I have any insecurities. Well, you're just a special type of person, and I know this message isn't going to apply to you. You say, I don't really need this message. That's okay. I want you to listen close, take notes. That way you can share it with others who don't walk on water like you do, okay? I think we all need this, myself, because insecurity is not something that we easily get over. As you look in Genesis chapter 29, I want to start out tonight by looking at an example of insecurity. An example of insecurity. In Genesis 29, starting in verse 13. It's a lengthy passage, but we need to read this. It says, and it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee seven years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. At this point, between verses 20 and 21, there is a aw. It's not inspired, but you can feel free to put that in there because that's an awe moment. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me. yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. An example of insecurity. As I read the passage, I feel so sorry for Leah. Now, it is the word insecurity is not used in this passage. The Bible doesn't use that way to describe her. But I think that as you read this, this has got to be a natural way that this girl feels. And you see the evidence of it in her life. For instance, let's just consider some things and kind of tear the passage apart a little bit. The Bible tells us that Leah is the elder sister. The Bible doesn't tell us how much older she is, but she is the elder sister. When she came out of the womb, the parents took one look at her and gave her the name Leah. Now, you have to remember that in the Bible days, a name meant something. We've got some really peculiar and odd names that are out there today, and you wonder, where in the world did they find that name? When they name somebody in the Bible, they name them for a purpose. And attached to that name was a meaning, significance. So when this child appears, they name her Leah, which means weary, dull, wild cow. What must this poor child have looked like to get that name? Who would name their daughter weary, dull, wild cow? Now you say, well, we wouldn't name them that. Leah's a beautiful name. You're right. But we don't attach to it the biblical significance that was done in the Old Testament. This is what the name meant. Sometime later, Rachel shows up, and with big sister nearby, the parents take a look at this newborn, and they name her Rachel, which means our little lamb, a ewe. Aw. Again, another aw moment. Wild cow? Meet the little lamb. This obvious favoritism and discrepancy is going to last the entire lifetime of these girls. What do you suppose that this does to Leah's heart, her mind, her emotions, as she grows up, her self-worth? And then look again, if you would, at verse 17. The Bible tells us that Leah was tender-eyed. Now, that's kind of an interesting description. Some sources say this means weak, so possibly she had vision issues. Others say dull, meaning that she didn't have that sparkle in her eye. Josephus writes this, she was of no comely countenance. And then the Bible describes Rachel, she was beautiful and well-favored. The Hebrew words that are used there are really, really interesting because as you read that, Leah was tender-eyed. She was dull. She was weak. Had vision issues, maybe. Rachel? Oh, Rachel, she was beautiful. And she was well-favored. The Hebrew words there mean that she had a beautiful figure to go with a beautiful face. Once again, Leah, Rachel. Beautiful figure to go with beautiful face in contrast to dull. Tender-eyed, weak, no sparkle. Again, growing up, which one of those two would you want to be, ladies? Nobody's going to say, oh, I want to be the weak, tender-eyed, you know, dull, no comely appearance. That's who I want to be. Nobody wants to be that girl. Everybody's, oh, I want to be Rachel. You know, beautiful face, beautiful figure. You know, just think about this. Rachel, she didn't have any problem finding suitors. There were probably plenty of guys calling her up, wanting to take her out. She probably had a box full of trinkets that came from her secret and not so secret admirers. She was just fawned over all the time. Leah was treated like she had leprosy. Nobody wanted to, they weren't interested in her. And then when you stop and you think about Dad and how Dad looks at her, and he essentially says, honey, the only way you're going to ever attract a man is I'm going to have to hoodwink one for you. I'm going to have to trick some guy into marrying you. What does that say to the girl? Do you think if you were Leah, you'd have some insecurities? Dad doesn't think you can find a guy, so I'm going to trick somebody to marry you. Boy, I tell you what, that had to be an awful thing. And even though I know it's a cultural thing, It is absolutely despicable. It's a despicable part of a culture to sell off your daughter. That just seems so wrong. And dad thinks so little of her that he is willing to sell her off to somebody that doesn't even care for her, doesn't love her, isn't attracted to her. I mean, at least find somebody that has at least a glimmer of interest. But instead, she goes to the lowest bidder. Do you suppose this girl has some insecurity issues? And then after the wedding night, and as I've read this passage, and when I taught through Genesis, and for the 30-some years of ministry, I still don't understand this, okay? You say, how in the world did Jacob not know this was Rachel? I don't have a clue. I can't give you an answer. How did he know that this wasn't the one he had worked 7 years for? How did he not know that this was somebody different? Maybe he didn't know it was Leah, but this isn't Rachel. How did he not know that? I don't know. And you can speculate all day long. The Bible doesn't tell us how he didn't know it just in the morning. I don't know if it was just pitch dark. She couldn't have said anything because you would know the voice. Don't you know the voice of your beloved? You would know that's not her voice. You would think that, you know, maybe kind of like the whole Jacob and Esau thing, maybe she was given her sister's perfumes or something like that to make him think that he's got the right person. And he wakes up in the morning and it's the wrong person. He's furious. How cheap and used do you suppose that makes her feel the next morning? I read this and I think that poor girl, to have gone through what she has gone through, I feel sorry for Leah. Don't you feel sorry for her? If you don't, well, you're just hard. I don't know how you could read that and not feel sorry for her. And then look with me in chapter 29, verse 31. And this just shows again how she is trying so desperately to get over the insecurity. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and says, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. Do you hear how she is trying to find significance and security? To give birth to a son was a matter of pride for the man, but it was a sense of accomplishment for the woman in Bible days, to have brought a man-child into this world. And not just one, but four. And notice how she names him, Reuben. Look, a son. See what I've done? Surely now my husband will love me. Evidently not. Simeon, God heard me. God heard the cries of my heart. God heard my brokenness. Now, maybe I won't be hated. Levi, three boys now. And Levi means joined or attached. Maybe now my husband will find some sort of attachment to me, some sort of an emotional connection, some sort of love for me. The fourth son, I don't know if this is kind of sad and good all at the same time. Her heart finally turns from trying to win her husband's praise to praising God. But still, this is a woman that's filled with insecurity. You know, insecurities come in our lives from trying to get that which we cannot keep, trying to obtain that which is unobtainable, and trying to hang on to that which is fleeting. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Put a marker here if you would, please. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. The Scriptures tell us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Acceptance, praise, possessions, power, even if you get it, you can't keep it. And yet so many individuals think that if I get it, that will bring security. No, it won't. My guess is that some of you here tonight have never come to the conclusion in your heart that what you so desperately want out of life, what you so desperately want out of somebody else, you're never going to get it. And yet you keep trying. And the insecurity, because you can't get it, keeps growing because you're trying so hard. But you're never going to get the security from it. Which brings us to the second point of the message tonight, the escape from insecurity. How do we escape the insecurity then? You say, if I can't get it, and I keep wishing I could get it, and if I just got it, then I'd be secure, but you're telling me I may never get it. You're right. So then how do I escape insecurity? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 10 and 11. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation has got to be right. So the first way that we escape the insecurity is build your life on the right foundation. The right foundation is not the encouragement and the praise of your parents. It is not the praise of man. It is not the praise of your spouse. It is not your beauty, your looks, your figure. It is not having the right amount of money. It is not being smarter than everybody else. Folks, tonight we need to get a grip on something, all right? We need to recognize there will always be somebody smarter than you or I. Always. And that's just the way it is. There will always be somebody that has more talent. There will always be somebody who's better looking. I know that's hard to believe, right? But there will always be somebody who's better looking. There will always be somebody who has more money. There will always be somebody who has more power. There will always be somebody who gets praised over you. To use a phrase I like to use, suck it up, buttercup. Move on. Because you're building your foundation on the wrong things. Your security does not come from those things. And if you're trying to build security on those things, you are building upon that which is as crumbly of a foundation as you could possibly find. Build your foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins with salvation, and it begins with doing what God's Word says. And if you build thereupon that foundation, then you have nothing to be insecure about, nothing whatsoever. Now, this kind of poses a good question. If I'm building my security on the right foundation, that foundation being Jesus Christ, what does Jesus Christ actually say about me? What does Jesus Christ say about you? Go to John's Gospel, chapter 3. And I know we can quote it, but I want you to see it with your eyes. John chapter 3, verse 16. Tells you right off the bat. For God so what? The world. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. God commendeth His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God didn't pick some point when we accepted Him as Savior and then say, I love Him. God says, I love you, and He loved us before we were ever formed. He loved us before the foundation of this world. That's what God says about us. Go to 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. In 2 Peter 3, 9, it says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. From an earthly standpoint, there is a possibility, though I think it's slim, but there is a possibility. You say, nobody loves me. And from an earthly standpoint, there's a possibility you're right. That's encouraging, isn't it? You mean, really? Nobody on this earth loves me? That's a possibility. Sure. Or their love for you could be very conditional. It's kind of a, I will love you if. And once the if stops, the condition that they have set up doesn't get met, they don't love you anymore. How many marriages are described that way? People will say, oh yeah, I used to love them, but we fell out of love. And maybe you're still married to that person that it's like, well, it's cheaper to stay married than to divorce them. And I don't want to go to jail, so I'm not going to kill them. So I'll just hang in there, but I really don't love them anymore. And love isn't there. That's a conditional love. Do you suppose that creates insecurity? And then for the Scriptures to tell us that the Lord actually wants to spend an eternity with us. I mean, seriously, can you think of too many people that you want to spend forever with? What's the thing about friends are like fish, after 3 days they stink? You've heard that saying before? You know, that's why you don't want to, you know, you don't have guests into your house for more than 3 days, because after 3 days, you follow the analogy. I don't know if that's true or not, but eternity? Would you want somebody living in your house for 3 weeks? 3 months? 3 years? 3 decades? All of a sudden we're going, oh, I don't know. You know, maybe 3 days, maybe 3 weeks, okay, if it's necessary. Now you're talking months? Years? Decades? Jesus says, I want to live with you forever. He loves us. He wants us. That is absolutely amazing. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't know any other thing to tell you than God loves you. He loves you so much that His Son Jesus came to die on Calvary's cross for you. The plan of salvation is so simple. It's Jesus Christ loved you. He died for you. He was buried in a tomb. He rose from the grave. And upon Himself at Calvary, He took every ounce of your sin, the weight of it, the ugliness, the hideousness of it. He took it upon Himself. And after having experienced it, He still loves you and still wants to save you and still wants to spend an eternity with you. That's amazing. That's great love. That's security. And you know, lost person tonight, Jesus Christ can and will save your soul if you'll call on His name for salvation. He's made that promise. Now, go to Romans chapter 8. Here's the next thing that we notice. His love for me is not performance-based. His love for me is not performance-based. Again, people love you if. People love you so long as. How many, have you ever read those articles about where are they now? And it might have been an actor, an actress, it could have been an athlete. And when they were in their prime and they were performing for a team, and you know, it doesn't have to be an actor or an athlete, it could simply be somebody at your factory, the place that you work at. And so long as they are just trucking along, moving along with gas and doing great, life's good. But how many of them, as soon as they stop performing, they can't produce? Goodbye. Don't need you anymore. And they just become, they're gone. It's just like they vanished. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing you can do tonight, believer, to ever cause Jesus to love you less. And there's nothing you can do to cause Him to love you more. Yes, we can grieve Him, but that doesn't reduce His love for us. And nothing can separate us from that love. Here's something else. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And it says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Jesus will fight for me. Jesus will fight for me. You know, a person that is insecure, let's say that you lived in some big city, and I think there's probably a lot of people in the big cities, maybe even here in Bryan, there are places you don't want to walk after dark because you don't feel secure. Who's going to fight for me if something should happen? We are walking through the darkness of planet Earth. Who's going to fight for us? Not only that, but in the book of the Revelation tells us that Satan is accusing the brethren night and day. Who's coming to intercede for us before God? Jesus. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. He is our go-between. He's the one that is fighting for us. Therefore, we have great security. On Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about that point of our salvation, the eternal security of our salvation. We shouldn't, not a one of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior should ever feel insecure in our salvation. We are so secure. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he put it this way. He was so secure in his salvation that he could swing over hell on a cornstalk. Well, that's quite a graphic illustration, isn't it? And he would be just fine because he was secure in Christ. We can be secure in Christ. I've shared this before, but I think it helps to illustrate this point, in my mind at least. In high school, there was the senior hallway where the senior lockers were at. And the seniors ruled that hallway. And underclassmen, 7th and 8th graders, didn't go down that hallway. Now, there were three classrooms in that hallway. Mrs. Wagner and Mrs. Anderson, and then our home ec teacher, whoever that was at the time. And if you were going to class, you better get there. Don't linger there. And when class is over, get out of that hallway. Every once in a while, you'd feel a little bit full of yourself. I can go down that hallway. And that's how you got introduced to trash cans. And you found out that you could go into them head first, tail first. However, I know you can't do that stuff today, but it educated you real quick. It let you know that there was a pecking order and you were at the bottom of it. Until Kim was in the hallway. And you were safe. Because he watched out for you. And I still remember that. I don't know if Kim remembers that or not, but I'd see Kim in the hallway. He's like, phew, I'm okay now. Because if anybody was picking on the little kids, Kim was there to defend them and pull them off. On our school bus, we had hood rats. If Vicki Pilarski was on the bus, we were safe. She took care of the hood rats. She put them in their place. If she wasn't in the bus, they turned their class rings around, whop you upside the head. I was sat on so many times by one of the biggest guys on that bus, and they just pounce on you the whole ride. And there's nothing you can do. Don't you cry. Don't you say nothing. You're scared to death. If Vicki was on the bus, you were safe. You were secure. When you know you got somebody fighting for you, somebody that will defend you, you're secure. Otherwise, you're insecure. We know in this world that we have the Lord Jesus Christ fighting for us. Jesus is with us every step of the way. What we need to do is develop the attitude and the mentality that sounds like little David. when David was up against Goliath. He said this in 1 Samuel 17, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Christians, that's how secure we can go through this world. Now, look with me again. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Here's how else we fight the insecurity. Matthew 6, again, verses 19 through 21, tells us to what not to lay up for ourselves. But then it says in verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So invest in what lasts. Isn't it interesting that in the world of finance we have something called securities? Do you know what securities are? The definition of securities? Securities are tradable financial assets. Does the word security and tradable seem like they go hand in hand? Don't they seem to be in opposition to each other? And so therefore, in the financial world, do we have much security? And the answer to that is no. From 1907 to 1908, the stock market plunged 50%, causing investment trusts and banks to be depleted. This sparked the formation in 1913 of the Federal Reserve. That didn't do a lot of good because in 1929, the stock market crashed, plunging the United States into an economic woe that lasted throughout the 1930s. October the 19th, 1987 was Black Monday. The Dow Jones Industrial Average had a single worst day in its history, losing 760 points in that day. The crash of 2008 and 2009, the Dow Jones set a new weekly record, crashing over 1,800 points. Our current national debt is almost $21.5 trillion. Every one of us who is a taxpayer, we would have to cough up $176,000 to make that debt go away. I don't care who's in office. I have never yet seen the debt clock go backwards. You can go online. I mean, if you could attach a fan blade to it, you'd never need air conditioning. I mean, that thing's just, and it's going up all the time, faster and faster and faster. That's what we are in debt as a nation. Our securities are not found in finance. Our securities 100% have to be invested in the things of the Lord, and there is nothing that can steal those investments. One more real quick. Go to Ephesians 5:29. Here's another way to fight insecurity. The way to fight insecurity is don't buy into the self-esteem trap. Don't buy into the self-esteem trap. I think our world creates this issue and tries to get as many people to buy into it as possible because it generates revenue. If we can get enough people to think that they have low self-esteem and to think bad of themselves, then we can get a lot of people on drugs, we can get a lot of people in therapy for the rest of their life, and you can be for the rest of your life a recovering something. A recovering something. Look at Ephesians 5:29. And it says here in Ephesians 5:29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." If you look in the mirror and you say, "That description of Leah fits me," my friend, you have bought into the world's insecurities. Because my Bible says in Psalm 139 that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. So if you are looking in a mirror and saying, "I don't like fill in the blank," what you're doing is you're saying, "God, you're a terrible artist. You're a terrible sculptor. You're an awful architect, Lord. If I had built me, I would have done this, 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 and this. So therefore, because you did such a lousy job on me, on this feature of me, on these multiple features of me, I have low self-esteem." You know what, Christian? Think about that. What did you just tell God, your Creator? You told Him He did a bad job. Now, isn't that shameful? Shouldn't we feel insecure if we've told our Creator He did a bad job? Yes, we should. But you know what? That's not how the Lord wants us. Now, obviously, the Lord doesn't want us looking in the mirror and saying, "Whoo, look at me." Now, that's going the wrong way. But what we should be able to do is say, "Thank you, Lord. You made me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made by your hand. I have no reason to be insecure because you love me. You love me. And you'll never leave me. And as long as I invest in the things that are heaven-bound, my securities are 100% secure, my investments." Christians, tonight we say, "I just can't get over insecurity." Well, honestly, yes, we can if we will just readjust our thinking and make it biblical. Make it biblical. Because once we make it biblical, we will find ourselves so humbled in the security that we have as a child of God. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, lost person, I'm telling you, based on the Word of God, take the Lord at His word. If you will humble yourself and come before Him and repent and believe the gospel and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, if you will call on Jesus to save you, He's not going to look at you and go, "Ooh, I don't want that in heaven." He's going to save you. And lost person, I'll tell you this, He's not going to leave you like you are, because let's just face it, you need some work done. But I don't say that to insult you, because every Christian here, God's still working on us too, every one of us. And if there's any Christian here tonight that has told you that they have arrived and all that kind of stuff, they are so far behind in the growth process, they don't even realize it. All right? Every Christian, God's still working on us. And lost person, God will begin the work on you. And it's a work He will keep doing until the day that He calls you home. That's how secure you are. But you got to come to Christ first. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, so much insecurity in this world. But in Christ, we are secure. We thank you for that. I pray tonight as believers that we might examine our lives and genuinely ask ourselves, what are we looking at? What are we measuring ourselves by? Where do we find our security? If it's in anything, Lord, besides you, cause us to repent of it tonight. For that lost soul that needs to be saved tonight, Lord, give us the opportunity to take them aside and open up the Word of God with them and introduce them to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray.